Good morning. Our scripture reading today is Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. You can follow along in your own Bible or on the screen behind me. The birth of Jesus Christ. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning.
Good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. I'm going to do something a little bit different to jump us in this morning, mostly because I'm feeling a little off. I don't know, I'm feeling like maybe some of you are feeling a little off this morning too. At least one person I just saw nodding, so at least one person can resonate with me on this, and I won't call them out. But what we're going to do, just to try to refocus us a little bit, just get us focused on the Lord and his word together, I want us to just stand up for a minute. Turn to one of the people sitting next to us. Share one blessing, something the Lord has done this week in your life that you just want to celebrate as we come into this Advent season. One thing. If you're watching online, drop something in the comment box. We'd love to hear from you too. I'll respond to those online things later. All right, if we can kind of wrap that up, hopefully I'm not cutting too many people off, but I could let you talk forever. I think that's a good sign. Either you're all chatting and having a good time now, or you have a lot of blessings to share, which is... Either way is good. So, anyway, something a little different. Hopefully that'll just get you jump-started a little bit this morning, but we are going to dive into Matthew 1 this morning. And as we do, this is actually, even though it's week two of Advent, it's the beginning of our Christmas/Advent series called Visions of the Nativity. Last week, we kind of wrapped up the first portion of our Genesis series, and this week, we're kind of shifting gears just for a few weeks. We have kind of a bit of a mini-series through Christmas. We'll come back to Genesis in January. Pastor Trevor will actually lead us back in the first Sunday in January to that part, that second part of our Genesis series. So, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking, though, at kind of a massive moment in the history of the church and the history of the world, really. And we're going to be looking at it from three different perspectives. What we're looking at in this series, though, we're not looking at maybe some of those that are seen as the main characters. We're looking at this story from the perspective of what might be considered secondary characters in this whole scene. These might be figures that appear in your nativity scene at your house, but they're not really as central to the story as Mary and Jesus and the Holy Spirit or even the angels who appear in the mix here. These are kind of secondary characters. They have a shot at winning Oscar for Best Supporting Actor, but they're not necessarily the leading man or woman. They're not that kind of material. So we're going to start that journey this morning with Joseph, who under normal circumstances would probably be central in this story, but the birth of Jesus, we'll see, is something that happened through far from normal circumstances. As a result, Joseph's story is often overlooked in Scripture. He's not a particularly prominent character beyond just these few references surrounding Jesus' birth and maybe a few snapshots from Jesus' childhood. Scripture goes silent, really, after that in regards to what happens with Joseph. So unfortunately, there's very little that we know about this man who, again, would be pretty prominent under any other circumstance. What we do know about Joseph is that he is from the line of David, he's from the line of Jesse, which is important from a prophetic standpoint. We also know that he was a man of faith. That's something that'll show up again and again, I think, in this morning's passage. But other than those few things, there's very little that we really know about this man. And in many ways, as we get into the story, we'll see that Joseph is relegated, even in this part of the story, to the role of kind of a bystander. He spends most of this part of the narrative just kind of being informed of what God is doing and then just assuming his minor side role. But in reality, even as a bystander, Joseph does shine through as a man of faith, as a man of obedience, a man of godly character, and all of that is noteworthy to us, especially if we're prone to think that you have to be a leading man, a leading woman, to be important. Some of the most important things we'll see that God does in Scripture, he does through those secondary, those tertiary characters. And Joseph is one of those characters. But even as a minor, as a secondary character, he got to be front and center for just something truly spectacular. And as we dive into Matthew 1 together this morning, it is truly something spectacular that Matthew declares here as he points us ultimately to the realization of God's promises. In verse 18, we read, "Now the birth of Jesus took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." So right out of the chute, we encounter, well, without context may not seem like a big deal, we encounter the most extraordinary miracle in the whole of the Bible. Something of such importance that the whole of Scripture seems to lead up to it. It is also a moment of great mystery. There are two key mysteries here in verse 18. One being the announcement of a virgin being found pregnant, and the other is the idea of God the Son coming in the form of a human. I'm going to stick a pin in the first of those mysteries for a moment, but it is the second one that makes this just so extraordinary, because it is the second one of these mysteries that represents the fulfillment of God's promises. God's promises that take us even all the way back to the beginning. Over the last several weeks, we've been in the book of Genesis. We've been camped out there for, I think, 8 or 9 weeks now, and we've been looking at these allusions to the gospel that happen, even in these earliest chapters of our Bible. We've been looking at ways in which God pointed forward, giving us just little snippets as to how he would address the problem of man's sin, to address the problem of man's brokenness due to that sin problem, to address the broken relationship between man and God, again, due to that sin problem. And amazingly, the first place we saw that this was happening, that this was something God was doing, is immediately in the aftermath of man falling into sin. As God was pronouncing judgment on Adam and Eve, as well as the serpent who had deceived them into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in Genesis 3:15, we find God's words to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." There in Genesis 3:15, God promised both judgment and defeat for the serpent, while simultaneously promising that victory and salvation would one day come through the seed of the woman. And here in Genesis 3, in the immediate aftermath of sin entering the world. We saw these very clear gospel threads being woven into the tapestry. We saw a promise that evil would one day be defeated. We saw that this task would be accomplished, again, by the seed of the woman specifically, pointing us ultimately to the virgin birth. And Adam and Eve had just turned the world upside down with one act of disobedience, God was already giving them a little window into how he was going to put things back together, how he was going to restore what was lost. And from that day forward, humanity had been looking, waiting, hoping for that promised seed of the woman, that promised Messiah. We can see it painted throughout the Old Testament scriptures. In Genesis 12:3, through God's covenant with Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13, in God's covenant with David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Through the prophets, through the words of the prophet Isaiah, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold justice, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will do this. And through the words of the prophet Micah, but to you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Folks, generation upon generation had been waiting for what we just read about in Matthew 1:18. They had been watching, waiting, speculating, just wondering when these ancient prophecies of God would become reality. Just to put this in maybe weekly, put this in perspective a little bit, those of you who are probably my age and older are old enough to have lived through the curse of the Bambino. Have you been there? Ultimately, this was 86 years of futility that unfolded in the Red Sox after trading away Babe Ruth in 1918, continually fell short of winning the World Series again and again, sometimes in ridiculous fashion. Well, meanwhile, the New York Yankees, the team whom the Red Sox traded Babe Ruth away to, racked up championship upon championship for decades. This was particularly difficult in my house, as my dad is from New York and my brother was born there as well and much more compliant to my father than I was. So there I was, a lone Red Sox fan in the midst of all that adversity. In all seriousness, though, that whole curse thing was something that gripped generations of Red Sox fans. I remember going to Sox games with my grandfather and my dad when I was a kid and just listening to my grandfather speculate, because my grandfather was a Red Sox fan, could this finally be the year? Could this finally be the year that will end our agony? I'm not going to lie, I cried a little when the Red Sox won in 2004, finally. It took me back to all those times sitting with my grandfather wondering if this would finally be their year. And whenever I hear that final call, back to folk, the Red Sox fans have longed to hear it. The Boston Red Sox are world champions. I still have a little bit of a visceral reaction. It's amazing. That's just sports, and that's just 86 years. For centuries, the Israelites had waited for this promised Messiah. Much bigger deal than the Red Sox. And now here in this moment, as the Virgin Mary was found to be with child, we're talking about something of cosmic significance, something that had been awaited for so long. Agony, decade upon decade, century upon century, just waiting. When would this promised Messiah come? When would the one come who would take us out of this cursed condition that we find ourselves in? So when the Matthew tells his readers that the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, that's what we're talking about. The long-awaited Messiah, promised first all the way back in the beginning. He was about to enter the world. Yet again showing us that God follows through on all that he declares, absolutely, without fail. This is a moment of historical significance that we probably living in 2024 can't fully understand. We are beneficiaries of it, but we didn't have to wait in the way that they did. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. As significant as this was in God's plan, as maybe what was certain to happen in a fallen world, this cosmic triumph was about to bump up against some human realities. And that's where we find Joseph coming in to play. Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So as we roll into verse 19, we move from this amazing announcement of a virgin birth, that this is how the Messiah entered the world. And we turn the page perhaps to verse 19, and we're talking about divorce. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her, Mary, quietly. Now, as we look at this passage, we probably all come to a common assumption as to why Joseph might want to divorce Mary at this point. And it makes sense. He either didn't want to believe, he didn't believe the whole Holy Spirit conception thing, or he did, and he still figured that others wouldn't. And so he just decided that it would be better for both of them to part ways. It makes sense, right? But as D.A. Carson points out, there's some peculiar wording here in verse 19 in the Greek, and there are actually several possible reasons that Joseph may have wanted to bow out at this point. Carson offers up three, and I want to share those with you. The first is that Joseph, again, knowing about the virginal conception, was a just man and had no desire to bring the matter out in the open. He felt unworthy, though, to marry someone who was so highly favored, so he withdrew. So there's the possibility that Joseph feeling unworthy himself, that might have been motivation. The second possibility that Carson presents is that because Joseph was a just man, and because he did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace or worse, possible stoning, he proposed a quiet divorce. Strictly speaking, Carson notes, Mosaic law demanded some sort of action. And again, Joseph, knowing this, resolved to do so quietly for Mary's sake. The third possibility, according to Carson, is that because Joseph, again, was a righteous man, he could not in good conscience marry Mary, who was now thought to be unfaithful. And on top of that, if he did marry her, it would have been a tacit admission of his own guilt, meaning that he and Mary conceived the child out of wedlock. So a quiet divorce would then seemingly be the best way to save face for both of them. So there's a few possibilities that Carson offers. Either way, this does seem to speak positively about Joseph's character, which we'll get to more in a little bit. But the bigger picture here for now is that this amazing unfolding plan of God is bumping up against some significant human realities. There's potential scandal here. There's a man who getting ready to be married to this woman is all of a sudden tossed into confusion about what his future is. There's a lot swirling around now. And it's important for us to remember that as we move forward in this story. We talked about that in relation to Noah and the Ark a few weeks ago. In the midst of these stories are real people. Oftentimes, real people maneuvering some very difficult circumstances, just trying to understand this seemingly mysterious and confusing will of God. And that's something we need to understand ourselves as believers as well. As we follow the Lord, we often want things to be clean and neat. Are you there with me? Okay, I want things to be clean and neat. We do. We want things to line up with how we would do them. We want God's will, yes, but if we're honest, we want God's will if it's easy for us. And I'll be honest, I've struggled with that myself. I'm going to be pretty transparent with you for a minute. It's one of those things when I was making the decision of whether or not to enter back into pastoral ministry that really gave me pause. I understood when I started to reflect on coming here, I understood that it seemed to be the way that God was directing, but I also remembered how hard and messy pastoral ministry can be. But in reality, serving the Lord in any capacity can be messy. He doesn't promise us smooth. He doesn't promise us easy. He only promises us himself. And that if he wills it, it will be. Everything else may feel like chaos, but somehow, in and through that chaos, the Lord is at work. That's something we must be aware of if we really want to follow the Lord closely, if we really want to draw near to his will. And that's what we see here with Joseph and Mary. There's a real human reality to all this. As pretty as our manger scenes are this time of year, they point us to something that in reality was messy and challenging. This is the first of many waypoints of adversity along the way for this miraculous fulfillment of God's promises. And as we roll along, we'll see that Joseph finds himself just caught in the middle of this very difficult moment where he really doesn't know, probably does not know what to believe, doesn't understand what's happening. The angel had not come yet, so nothing had really been revealed to him. At best, he had the word of Mary. He had to have been put into a tailspin at this point. But what we see next is in the midst of all of that confusion, Joseph is refocused on the promise of God as he's visited by the messenger of God carrying the message of God. Verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So, again, at a minimum, Joseph is probably reeling at this point. Whether he understood what was going on or not, his life was certainly not as he expected. And his dreams of marriage and family with Mary seemed like they had just been shattered. This is where we find him. And so the angel of the Lord comes before him. And it's interesting, there's an important way in which he's addressed here as well. Notice that Joseph is addressed by the angel as son of David. From the beginning, this reminds Joseph of his lineage, reminds Joseph of his connection to what was about to be spoken, his connection to prophecy. It places him right smack in the middle of this whole thing, whether he's fully understanding that or not. And then the angel confirms that this child has indeed been conceived by the Holy Spirit and confirms that he is the promised Messiah who would come to save his people from their sins. And then he points Joseph to prophecy, to the prophet Isaiah, who in Isaiah 7:14 penned these words, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," again, which means God with us. Folks, I have no idea in hearing this, what might have gone on in Joseph's mind. There was probably awe. There might have been some relief. He may have simply been confused, puzzled over the whole thing. All of this still had to seem pretty daunting. But what the angel is declaring here is not just, hey, Joseph, it's all okay, no worries. What he's declaring is what we talked about earlier. He's declaring that their centuries of waiting were over, that these ancient promises of God were being fulfilled. And what's more, he's telling Joseph that he gets to be a part of this whole thing. He gets to be front and center for this thing that he had been anticipating for the entire history of the nation of Israel. Really, this thing that all of creation had been anticipating since God first cast Adam and Eve out of the garden. Folks, this was it. And Joseph was going to have a front row seat. So in verses 24 and 25, we read that when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You know, it's interesting. Underneath all that the Lord is doing here, we do get a picture in Joseph of a couple of things, both godly character, I think, and faithfulness to the Lord. Even in Joseph's initial reaction, Matthew points us to the idea that Joseph was a just and righteous man. Put in an extremely difficult situation, he was maneuvering things to the best of his ability through the lens of faithfulness to the Lord. And by all appearances, when some might have thought he had every right to be vindictive, angry, hateful, given what he knew about the situation in the beginning, he even appeared to show care, to show mercy for Mary. And now, given full knowledge of what was actually happening, he continues forward in faithful obedience. He resolves to go forward with the marriage, trusting God with the results. Now, before we say, you know, of course, that's what he's supposed to do. It's obvious, if an angel of the Lord came to me, I'd follow blindly. And maybe you would. But think of all the biblical figures, many of which are quite prominent in Israel's history, that we see respond with much less, we'll call it fortitude, much less faithfulness when faced with the call of God in difficult circumstances. Abraham struggled to believe God's promise to send him an heir through Sarah, so much so that he impregnated her servant, trying to take God's promise into his own hands. Moses struggled so much with his calling that God had to deal with each objection Moses had one by one before he finally accepted his assignment. Elijah, after the Lord defeated the prophets of Baal in spectacular fashion, raining down fire from heaven, Elijah ran in fear for his life, struggling to trust the Lord for his provision and protection, even after all that he'd seen the Lord do. Folks, it's not a given. It's not a given, even with some of the greatest biblical figures we see, it's not a given that they're just going to follow the Lord blindly. Again, these are flawed men, flawed women, facing off sometimes very difficult situations. Sometimes the best they know how, but it very often takes them out of step with the Lord. Instead, we see Joseph here facing truly difficult circumstances, maintaining somehow his focus on the Lord. His godly character is not compromised. His faithfulness remains intact. Folks, this is instructive for all of us. It can be so easy to cower when things get tough. It can be so easy for our faith to slip and for our principles to become compromised when we're faced with difficult circumstances. Joseph, though, gives us a picture of what godly character through adversity looks like. His faith does not waver. His character is not compromised. So as we reflect on Joseph and in his role in this whole nativity scene, we got to remember first that God still calls us to be faithful, obedient, open to his will, even if the circumstances do not make sense, even when his call seems difficult. That's the call of the disciple. That's the call of the disciple. Folks, Joseph remained faithful, and as he remained faithful, he was able to see firsthand that amazing thing that God was doing. God's promises were being fulfilled. The Messiah was coming. God the Son was becoming flesh. And as we continue this season of Advent, that is what we are celebrating. We're celebrating God's promises being fulfilled, the coming of the Messiah, God the Son becoming flesh. And as we do, we are reminded of the profound mystery of the incarnation, the moment when God entered the world in the person of Jesus. Folks, the name Emmanuel given to Jesus, meaning God with us, reminds us of the truth that God is not distant or detached. Instead, he is intimately involved with our lives. In times of uncertainty, like we see with Joseph, we too can lean on the promises of the Lord, knowing that without fail, he will fulfill each one. And folks, as we do, may we also be reminded that the story of Jesus' birth in many ways was just the beginning. Because as we read through the Gospels, we see that one by one, not just one promise of God, but every single messianic promise was fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus. all the way to the prophecies of his death and resurrection as he paid the penalty for our sin. Every single one. So as we celebrate this miraculous birth, we don't celebrate just one prophecy being fulfilled. We celebrate them all. We celebrate them all. We join Joseph as faithful witnesses to God's great and glorious work. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this example of Joseph, first of all, and his faithfulness through adversity. Lord, we do thank you for these examples of godly character, these examples of fortitude, of faith, even in difficult circumstances, Lord. So we know those are things we face every day. Sometimes more than others, Lord, but we do face those things daily. Lord, help us to stay faithful. We know that it doesn't happen but through your Spirit, Lord, through your work in us. Lord, please keep us faithful. Please keep us focused on you. May our godly character not be compromised when things get tough. And Lord, even when that does happen, Lord, we do thank you for the forgiveness of sin that we have because of the work of Jesus, the one who is at this point about to come into the world. Lord, thank you, maybe most of all, that we can know that you will fulfill every promise that you make without fail. It is in the name of Jesus we speak about this morning that we pray these things. Yeah. Amen.